Would you pray with me one more time? Father, what a prayer we have sung. Father, we do pray that you would speak. You have been kind to speak to us in your word. Father, the words of Jesus, no one ever spoke like him. Father, he has been kind to teach us how we are to pray. Father, I pray that during our time together as we think about some of the things of what he would have us to do, that you would open our eyes to see everything that's true, that's precious, that upholds Jesus. And Father, I pray that anything that does not go toward those ends will be quickly forgotten. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. We find ourselves, if you've been with us, you know we've been in chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, the most famous prayer, certainly in the English language, probably in the history of the world. And we're continuing in that prayer today. Initially, Pastor Dev and I, to kind of map out the preaching calendar. But when I got to the Lord's Prayer, I was like, I told him, brother, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this in just one sermon. There's a lot of truth in verses, and I like to pound on verses and just squeeze them until we can get all the truth out of them as best I can. So I'm going to pray that we're going to do some of that today with the Lord's help. So we're going to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 7 all the way down to 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Friends, the key thing that I will consider, and especially will consider more toward the end of our time together this morning, is this. What is the connection between what Jesus says in verse 8 and what he says now in verse 11? And I think here's the connection. God already knows our needs, especially our physical needs. So ask him to meet them. Ask him to meet them. God already knows your physical needs, especially your physical needs, so ask him to meet them. We'll also, I think, see some kind of secondary peripheral observations about this verse. We'll be spending a lot of time just unpacking verse 11. Here's some of the observations about our physical need that Jesus calls his followers, and by extension us, to pray for. And each one, if you're into taking notes and writing down points, you can write these down. Each one starts with this: our physical needs we must pray for. Our physical needs we must pray for. Here's the first one. Our physical needs we must pray for must be prayed for daily. Our physical needs we must pray for must be prayed for daily. The second one is this: our physical needs we must pray for are needs, not wants. Our needs, not wants. Our next one is this: our physical needs we must pray for show us our dependence on God. Our physical needs that we must pray for show us our dependence on God. And the last one we'll work through with the Lord's help this morning is: our physical needs we must pray for will be met because God knows them. Our physical needs we must pray for will be met because God knows them. If you were hearing the main point that I mentioned earlier, you'll see especially that's in that last one. So let's go one by one and begin working through some of those as we focus on verse 11. If you've not been with us, if especially you weren't here the last time I preached, the Lord's Prayer, the way that Jesus breaks it up, it's a list of petitions, and it's a model for how we as his followers are to pray. In the first half, we talked about our time last week. The petitions are especially focused on God. They're especially focused on God. Now, the ones that we're going to consider beginning today with verse 11, we won't get to all the remaining petitions, They're more human-oriented in our human relationship towards God. I think we'll see that in our time together. But let's begin going through those first observations that I just mentioned about which Jesus would have us to pray for. The first one is this: our physical needs must be prayed for daily. Our physical needs must be prayed for daily. Before we investigate and unpack why Jesus places this emphasis on daily prayer, on continual prayer for what we need, friends, I think that it'll be helpful for us to clarify what he means by the phrase daily bread. What is Jesus talking about when he says those words, daily bread, in verse 11? Answer: when Jesus tells his disciples to pray for their daily bread, he is instructing them to daily pray for all their needs, particularly their physical needs. They require to live a life that honors his name as holy. I'll say that again. When Jesus tells his disciples to pray for their daily bread, he is instructing them to daily pray for all their needs, particularly their physical needs. They require to live a life that honors his name as holy. And you'll know even from the last part of that point that even ties back into those earlier petitions, doesn't it, about our call to pray for God's name to be hallowed, as some of our English translations say, or as the one I'm reading from, the Christian Standard Bible, says, for his name to be honored as holy. So let's consider this. God, in his wisdom for his providential purposes, not all revealed to us, he designed our bodies with physical needs. With physical needs. Friends, we are people who need certain things. We are not inherently just self-sustaining people. We don't just have a set of batteries that need to be charged with us that keep us growing and going. No, we're made with needs. We have nutritional needs. We need food. We need water. We need shelter, sleep, medical care. Anybody who's lived for any amount of time, some of you might think I'm a young man, but I'm old enough. I got a reconstructed right knee. And we were helping Miss Thelma move some furniture yesterday, and I could feel what the Apostle Paul says, that our bodies are wasting away. Some of you may feel that in more pronounced ways, but all that's true for all of us, from the youngest person in this room to the oldest. And God, in his wisdom, designed our bodies like that. Our bodies have needs. And because of sin, friends, the sin that has come into this world through our first father Adam and through us as we, each of us, sin each day, that has been immeasurably intensified our need. We don't just need food. We will die if we don't eat. We will die if we don't eat. So to be clear, I don't think that Jesus wants us to limit this petition to a prayer just for food, just for physical sustenance. I know the word that Jesus uses is bread. That's how it's translated in our English translation. I do not think that we can just limit this to a prayer for food on a dinner plate. I think that's certainly included. But friends, I think it's even more than that. Jesus has in mind, I think, everything we need, especially everything our physical bodies need in order to follow him. Make no mistake, friends, you and I need, whether we confess this, admit this ever to him or not, we need God's provision every day. Every day. Every single person in this room, every single person in this world, no exceptions. No exceptions. We need him to give us our daily bread. This is true for all of us. So when, friends, does Jesus tell his disciples to pray for these physical needs? We've been made with physical needs. When does Jesus tell us to do this? Look again at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Today our daily bread. Not just tomorrow, not next week, but even today. This is why I think C.H. Spurgeon, he rightly said it this way. He said that we're to pray not just for our weekly bread, not for our monthly bread, not for our annual stores of bread, but give us our daily bread. Our daily bread. We have spiritual needs that need to be renewed each day, and we also have bodies that require physical strength that we need every day. That's why we sing songs like, I need thee every hour. That's true. Whether we preach that to ourselves or not, that reality is true about us, that we need God. We sing, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. That's true. We need God's help. We need his provision every day of our lives. And Jesus tells us that's why we're to pray for him. Pray to him for these provisions each day. We need strength from God's hand every moment of our lives. So Jesus assures us, he makes it clear to us that we are to pray for what we need each day. But notice what he does not tell us to pray for. He does not tell us to pray for more than we need. He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. And I think that leads us to another observation about the needs Jesus teaches his followers to pray for. Namely this, our physical needs we pray for are needs, not just wants. Our physical needs we pray for are needs, not wants. We pray for God to meet our true needs, not what we want, not just what we think we need. We know some of our needs, but friends, we know them imperfectly. Do you know that about yourself? You may think yourself, nobody knows what I need better than I do. That may be true in terms of people in your life, but friends, never imagine that you think you know your own needs better than the Lord Jesus does. Jesus knows all of our needs, and he knows them perfectly. There are things you and I need that we don't need, they're not even on our radar, and God has been kind to give them to us over and over again. Jesus does teach his listeners to pray to God to grant them the things that they need, but there's nowhere in the Bible that I could find where Jesus or anyone else teaches people to pray for things that would make them rich, that would make them do what Jesus warned us not to do just verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, to store up treasures on earth. He never does that. Jesus knew God's word intimately. When he came into this world, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew those writings. He knew especially the Proverbs. And in a real sense, I think that Jesus' call for his followers to pray for their daily bread, for their daily needs to be met, is much like the position that one of the writers of the Proverbs, Agur, makes before the Lord in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. You can turn there if you want. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. Proverbs is toward the middle of your Bible. If you're new to the Bible here, friends, Psalms is kind of smack dab in the middle. Proverbs is just the next book over. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. Agur prays for the Lord to keep him from poverty, but he also prays for him to keep him from wealth. He asks God to give him the food that he needs. Not too much. Why? Lest he somehow begin to imagine that he no longer needs the Lord's provision. There's perks. There's good things that always go with provision that comes to us. But make no mistake, it can be a curse. It can be not a blessing, friends, to have so much that you think that you don't need God's help. Make no mistake about it, friends. This country, and not countries like ours, Western countries that have so much, is a hard place to be a Christian. A hard place to be a Christian. Because I don't want to get too ahead of myself. We're gonna think about this extensively in the weeks ahead. We have so much. I walk in my bathroom in the morning, I turn on the faucet, get a glass of water, go get a shower, walk into my refrigerator, get everything. I have all this stuff at my fingertips. And I could have many of those things out in the professional world without ever praying to God. But he's been kind to give them to me. And we would be fools not to think that he doesn't give us everything we need for life and godliness, and not to give us everything that we need, whether or not we're trusting in Christ or not. Agur prays to God. He asks God to give him the food that he needs, but not too much. Jesus' instruction to pray for our daily bread is much like this. He instructs his followers to pray for what they need to follow God in this life. Like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, who was before he came to faith in Christ through the mercy of Jesus. He was somebody who persecuted Christians. And he was a Pharisee. He knew God's law. He was a first century who's who of religious leaders. He knew the law, the prophets, and the writings. He knew Proverbs. He had no doubt read the Proverbs of Agar in Proverbs chapter 30. But Paul's conversion by the gospel of Jesus and Jesus' grace, it changed him and it made him a new man. And like Agar, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, he also knew that the desire for riches and for wealth, it can show a lack of contentment in the Lord himself, as well as the gifts that he gives us to live in this physical world with our physical bodies. What does Paul say about this to his understudy Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8? What does Paul say? He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." A true follower of Jesus, a true citizen of Jesus' coming kingdom, is someone who, like Paul, knows that if he has food and clothing, he needs to be content. He needs to be satisfied with those things. And that is one of the reasons we pray, "Give us today our daily bread, O God." We're praying, "Give me what I need to treasure you and to be content in your material and economic and physical provisions to me and to my family." That takes us into our next observation. Our physical needs we pray for teach us of our dependence on God. Our physical needs we must pray for teach us our dependence on God. Friends, our physical needs are real. Some of you may be saying to yourself, "I don't need to be reminded of that." And our physical needs, they matter to the Lord Jesus. But our physical needs are not our only needs. In a real sense, they're far from our most important needs. This is part of why Jesus moves from the positions about physical needs to spiritual needs. We're going to spend time on that extensively next week. What does Jesus instruct his hearers to pray for as soon as he tells them to pray for their daily bread? What does Jesus instruct them? Look again at chapter 6, verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So we can see that Jesus there, he moves from asking God to physically just to feed them, to asking God to forgive them. So it's a move from the more physical to things of a deep, deep spiritual nature. What's the connection? What's the link between those things? Part of it is this: our physical needs for food and our spiritual needs for forgiveness from sin and freedom from being brought into sin through temptation, both of those do something together. They both point to our complete dependence on God. To our complete dependence on God. We are dependent on God for everything, friends. You can eat loaf after loaf of the finest baked bread every day of your life and never taste the food that will satisfy your soul. Did you know that? Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is fasting in the desert and he's approached by the devil, and the devil comes to tempt him by telling him to turn rocks into bread. What does Jesus respond by saying in chapter 4, verse 4? He answers, "It is written, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Not just by bread alone. So it's not just the things that sustain and fulfill our bodies. That's a real need. It's real. But it's not the be-all, end-all, and it's not even our most critical need. Jesus also makes this point later in the Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses after our text this morning in chapter 6. What does Jesus ask his listeners in chapter 6, verse 25? What does he ask them? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's Jesus saying? He's not denying that we don't need clothes. He's not denying that we don't have to have daily nutrition. But he's saying that there's more to that. There's more to the human flourishing in this life. There's more to walking in godliness than just putting food on our tables and in our bodies. And know this, friends. God, in his wisdom and for his purposes, again, remember, he made us this way. He made us physical beings. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make us with bodies that require sleep. I heard another pastor say this earlier this week. It's stunning that the Lord made us to spend nearly a third of our lives asleep. Why? He didn't have to do that. We needed rest before the fall. Why did he do that? I think part of it is to show us our dependence on God. We need him for everything. If you think you don't need God, if he took away your ability to sleep for 3 days, I promise you, you would feel it intensely, intensely. God has made us with bodies, and because of sin, our bodies, they get tired, and they grow old, and they even eventually die. We know this. We know this from God's Word. We know this from our own human experience. So if our physical needs are not our greatest needs, then again, why does Jesus tell his followers to pray for their daily bread? Why does he tell them to pray for food? And I think one of the reasons, again, is this. It reminds us afresh that we are not God and that we need God. What is the first word of verse 11? Give. Give us today our daily bread. It's not by accident Jesus uses that word. If he doesn't give it to us, we will not have it. You may, friends, I have no clue about the background of every single person in this room. You may think here yourself today, I work hard. I have gainful employment. I work a job. I work for everything I put on my table. Friends, do you realize that God upholds the universe, everything in it, every breath that's in your lung, every vital organ and cell that you've used to exert yourself to do something good, like working at a job to put food on your table? Do you realize that that's not something that you and I are entitled to? In fact, God's Word assures us we're entitled to the very opposite of that. It's a presumptuous thing for us to imagine that we don't need the Lord's help. And he's helping us all the time, even when we're not asking him. This is true even for non-Christians and Christians alike. But there's an ironic arrogance that comes with me trying to work hard for something without praying to God to give me strength that I need to work. There's an arrogance that comes with that when I do that. It is arrogant for me to go day after day without praying for God to give me the things I need. It's arrogant. I think, friends, ultimately, if that's the life you live, it's ultimately dangerous. Because Jesus' kingdom followers, his true citizens, are people that commit themselves to this. That's part of the fruit that he's changed them. They become a people of prayer. They grow in a longing to do this. Praying to God shows that we trust him to perfectly know and to meet our needs. Working without doing this, working without praying for God's help, I think it just tells God, it just screams to our Maker, I know what I need, I know everything I need, I don't really need your help to give it to me. That's what I'm telling God when I don't make a daily effort to pray for his help. And Jesus does say daily. I think that's an important component. I want to mention this. Never imagine that our need for prayer is kind of like a vaccination that you get just one time or you get seasonally, and then you don't need God's help again. Friends, it's more like a daily supplement that if you don't take every day, you'll get sick. You need God's grace and God's help every day, friends. Do you realize that? To not do that, to just close your eyes to that reality is to walk in your own strength. And I think we know this. We can have a moment where we feel pretty good, but anybody that's been at their low moments, you realize how frail you are emotionally, physically. It's a pipe dream to play that game for a long time. You can't win. What have we sung so often here in this church? I love the hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and he says, if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Our striving would be losing. You can work your fanny off in the flesh and maybe get a few results that you like in this life. But you, I think Luther's right. If we do that in our own flesh and our own strength, we're not ultimately winning. You won't think you won at the last day. I promise. A person who goes through this life without praying for God to meet their daily needs is doing just that. They're confiding in their own strength. And this is how so many people in this world walk through life. So many people. They trust in their own strength, their health, their strength, their good ideas, their wisdom. They're not trusting in God. And I don't say that as an accusatory way. Friends, this is, if you're a Christian, we confess this. This was the reality of us before the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ intervened in our lives. Our proclivity and bent was to go that way, to trust in ourselves. But know here today, friend, from the Lord Jesus, He tells us to pray for our daily bread. We are not meant to think that we can provide for ourselves apart from His help. I love what my former professor, Jonathan Pennington, said about this. He said that neediness and dependence on God for life, breath, and sustenance is the case for every human, believer or not, whether it's realized or not by them. That's the case for all of us, every human. And many, many people reject that. Many, many people close their eyes to that and say, that's not true. Oh, how many people refuse to realize their need for their dependence on God and how short their lives would be if He cut them off from the things that He so graciously gives them. Think about this, friends. 365 days a year, every day, all year, God feeds billions of people. Billions of people who never pray to Him to give them their daily bread. Billions. He doesn't have to provide for them, but out of the overflow of His goodness, He does it. The only thing that we've earned from ourselves is God's judgment. He doesn't have to do that. And we've already heard, haven't we, earlier, back in Matthew chapter 5. That Jesus acknowledged. What does He say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45? He says about God that He causes His Son to rise just on the people who follow Him. He says, no, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness. He sends rain, He sends good things, He sends food to people who adamantly oppose Him, deny Him, and pretend His omniscience and His reign over this world and over this entire universe, and He still provides to them. So never, that's the case for every single person in this world. We should never, it's a dangerous thing to imagine, just because that we receive certain things that we're on the right side of where we should be in life. If God never provided for people who refused to pray for Him for His provision, If God didn't provide for them, if God just shut the rain off on any continent in this country, you can get away with that for a little while. We've got water towers in Plainfield. You can't do that for a long time. God upholds the galaxy. He controls the weather. He sends the rain. We need Him, and we need to pray for Him to give us the things that we need. A person may have his physical needs met every day of his earthly life and never enter the kingdom of heaven when his life is over. That's a scary, sobering reality. In fact, there are fewer more frightening realities, I think, in this world than that God might let you imagine that you don't need His strength each day. It's a scary thing for us to get to a place where you and I feel that we no longer need to pray this petition. From Matthew 6, verse 11, God, give us our daily bread. It's a scary place to be there. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus calls His followers like us to pray for God to meet our daily needs. The call to pray for our physical needs is a call to confess our absolute helplessness apart from God and apart from His kind provision to us. I think that leads us to another observation. Our physical needs we must pray for will be met because God knows them. Our physical needs we must pray for will be met because God knows them. And again, this gets to the heart of what I think everything Jesus means in verse 11. As we've seen, Jesus tells his followers they are to pray to God for their daily bread. They're to pray daily for God to meet their needs. Why? Why? Look back at verse 8. Your Father knows the thing you need before you ask Him. He knows the thing you need before you ask Him. And then what does He say in the next verse? Therefore, you should pray like this. Now read verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Why? You have a kind Father, Christian, and He knows the things that you need far better than you yourself could ever know them. Jesus essentially says your heavenly Father has perfect knowledge of all your needs, including your physical needs. So you ask Him, you go to Him, you bend your knee to Him, and you say, God, give me what I need. You tell Him the things that you think you need, and you trust His wisdom to pick up all the stuff that you missed. It may be that you're here today and you're like, this sounds counterintuitive. I don't get that. If He knows what we need, why do I need to pray to Him? It's not necessarily a silly question, but I don't think it's the right question. We are to pray to God precisely because He knows what we need, because His knowledge, His omniscience of everything we need. Think about this. When you go to people in life, your kids, if you're in the professional, if you're in the workplace, and you go to people, I mean, how many times do you come to people and you throw something at them and they're like, oh man, I'm caught off guard, I don't even know how to help you, or just, I'm sorry, I can't help you. That never happens with God. That never happens with God. And that would not be so if He did not know the things you need. His omniscience is the very thing, His all-knowingness of everything in eternity past and everything that will come is what uniquely equips Him and no one else to serve us this way. God is never caught off guard, Christian, by anything that you need. Never. And I think that Jesus is assuring His listeners, He's saying to them, my Father knows perfectly everything you need. Pray for Him to meet these needs each day. And because He already knows, don't hold back. You're not going to overwhelm God. He knows what you need. He crafted you and made you to have those needs. You didn't just need sleep. He made you. He wired you for sleep. So when you're at your wit's end of a sleepless night, I've had some of those recently. I never had those when I was younger. I've had some lately. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. If you know that, if you go a few nights without sleeping, we're not made to do that. That'll make you Looney Tunes after a couple days. And friends, that's because God has made us in such a way we need Him. But He knows what we need. Christian, He knows what you need. So don't worry. We're going to get to that later in the Sermon on the Mount. This call to pray for our daily bread is an antidote to worry. We're not meant to just spin our wheels in anxiety, just rehearsing everything that we think we need and we're not going to get. God calls us in His Son, Jesus Christ, to pray to Him for what we need. Jesus uses a similar line of reasoning with His hearers. You might remember just a few verses later in chapter 6. How does Jesus encourage His followers against worry and anxiety in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 32? You're probably on the same page right now. If you are, look down at verse 31. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be provided to you. You seek the kingdom of God, brother, sister in Christ. You pray for God to meet your needs. Don't worry about how you're going to pay the next paycheck. Don't worry thinking to yourself, oh, I can't give this. I'm not going to give above and beyond. I'm not going to do this or that. I'm not going to give maybe a little extra to the cooperative program. What if I don't have what I need? Can I tell you something? I don't think on the last day, God's ever going to look at you and say, man, you really should have been a little more conservative about trying to support that missionary, taking the gospel where Christ has not been named. I don't think he's going to say that. I think he's going to say, well done. I think he's going to provide your needs. Don't hear me wrong, friends. I am not a health, wealth, and prosperity teacher. Dangerous. That's a rabbit trail I'm not going to get on. That is a dangerous teaching. Beware of any preacher, TV, anything that tells you your best life is now. That's not in the Bible. Our life, best life is the life to come. Our Father knows what we need. Your Father knows you need clothes. He knows you need sleep. He knows you that prescription that you're worried about if you're going to qualify for with your medical package, he knows you need that. And let me tell you something, friends. Here's the thing. You'll remember from earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, that Jesus says that you are blessed when they persecute and revile you and say every kind of evil against you because of me. If you lose things for Jesus, it doesn't mean that he's not giving you what you need. Sometimes taking things away from us that calls us to put our trust and our confidence in our stuff, in our strength, our wisdom, sometimes knocking us down a size or two is the very thing we need. That might be the thing that saves your soul on the last day if you're trusting in your own strength. Pray for the Father to give you things that you need and pray for him and trust him. He will give you everything you need. You can obsess all you want about what you think you need, but you don't even scratch the surface. Your Father knows. He loves you, and you have a great high priest who's interceding for you round the clock. The Apostle Peter was on the hillside with Jesus when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He heard these words from Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. And after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, Peter told a group of early Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, something that I think connects to what Jesus has said. What does Peter say? If you're in Vacation Bible School, you'll know the verse I'm about to read. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He knows everything you need. And he's already given you stuff you may not even know he's already given you if you're in Christ. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. We'll focus a little bit more about some of the spiritual things. There's a mystery of us as human beings. We are indwelt body and soul. There's a mystery of how these things fit together. We have real physical needs and we have real spiritual needs. They're both true realities. And God has assured us in his word that he will give us everything required for life and godliness, everything we require to live a right life of righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you believe that today, Christian? Do you trust that? What does Jesus say later in the Sermon on the Mount about asking for the things we need? I'm telling you, I can't wait to get into the end of chapter 6 and 7. I can't wait. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 10. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Brother and sister in Christ, we have a heavenly Father who delights to give us good things. He loves us to give us everything we need, and he loves us too much to give us the things that will push us from trusting in him. He loves us. There's a book by a biblical counselor named Ed Welch. It's called Running Scared. It's on anxiety. We're going to get into anxiety in a few weeks. But God does not desire for you to be anxious all day. And I realize there's a lot of components. We're people that are both body and soul. Some people have different things because of the brokenness that we have in this world that maybe tend them towards maybe a little more of that. But God is not delight. He does not aspire for you and I to worry. Cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. Friends, I pray that you will do that today. If you're here today and you've even heard some of what I said and you're like, that sounds interesting. Maybe even that sounds hopeful to you. But you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? This call to pray for our daily bread is important, but it's not the most important thing we'll ever pray. We are called to do it. But our dependence on God doesn't just extend to what we need physically. We have deep, deep spiritual dependencies that we need. You and I sometimes hear people say that the most important thing is to have a relationship with God. That's true in part. Friends, did you know that the Bible says that every single person in this world has a relationship with God, that we're born into relationship with God, and that we put ourselves into relationship with God? And the one we've put ourselves into is a relationship of enmity. We are not inherently just on good terms with our Maker. We have sinned. We have broken God's law. So how can the good news of what Jesus calls us to pray be good news for us? First, you need to know this. If you are doing what I warned us not to do and what Jesus will lead us not to do in terms of trying to rest on our own strength, if you're doing that, if your hope is that one day when you stand before the living God, He will accept you into His heaven, into the kingdom of heaven, based on your good works. Friend, know this, that is a fool's errand. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because I love you. You know, I used to be a person that did the very same thing. I trusted in my own self and my own good works. And I was in peril when I did that. The Bible would have you know this, that a payment is coming to us. We have not earned God's favor. The only thing that we have earned is His good and right justice. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The payment that we should receive for breaking God's law is death. But the good news of the gospel is that if we will turn from our sins, if we will confess our sins, and if we will trust not in our good works to earn God's favor, but in His good, perfect work on the cross, the Lord Jesus, for sinners like us, if you believe and trust in that good work to save you, if you cry out to Him to save you, He will save you. He will make you a son. He will make you a daughter. He will make you a co-heir with Himself. And it will be the happiest hour of your life. And you will spend the rest of your days in this life doing what Jesus called us to do. Praying to Him. Praying for His name to be honored as holy. For His kingdom to come. For His will to be done. And to give you the things that you need. Don't get the order wrong on that. First, come to Him. Confess your sins and trust in Him. And then pray to our good King and our great Heavenly Father who loves us and has sent His Son to die for us, and know and trust that He is happy and delights to meet our needs. Let's pray. Father, You have been kind to speak to us in Your Word. Father, we are frail people. We are broken people. Father, there are people who probably walked into this room with a headache this morning. We are acutely aware. Oh, make us acutely aware of our need. We need You every hour, every day. You have taught us how to pray with Your Son. You have taught us to pray day by day for the things that we need. Father, I pray that that would be our great joy to do that, that we would delight to do that just as You delight to give us the things that we need. Help us to do that. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.